Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we'll be reading verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 10. If you found your place in God's Word, if you would stand out of the honor of the reading of the Word of God. John 10, beginning in verse 14. Jesus is here speaking. He says this: I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So, Lord, in prayer. Father, I thank you, Father, for what Larry shared with us in the choir singing. Father, how true it is that we must know you. But more importantly, Father, you must know us. Father, we would ask that you would open our eyes and give us an understanding of this. Father, help us to truly see, Father, by you opening our eyes, the true state of our souls, Father, not what we profess to be, but what we truly are. Father, I know that this is a very difficult thing for us to understand. I just ask that you would, by your Spirit, give us an understanding of these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be looking at several different scriptures, so there's an insert in your bulletin. You're welcome to turn there and read them all in context. I'd encourage you to go home and do that, and to read every one of these passages in context. What we're going to be looking at today is a somewhat difficult thing to understand, but something that we're going to see is throughout all of Scripture. And that is what Jesus speaks of here about knowing his sheep, and his sheep in turn knowing him. When I lived in North Carolina, me, my two older brothers, and our neighbor who was about our age played basketball incessantly. Like during the school year, about 4 hours a day. During the summer, close to 8 to 10 hours a day. Played a lot of basketball. But occasionally it would rain, and we'd go inside and play a computer game or a board game or something like that. And one day we were at our neighbor's house, and he showed us his sister's room. And I'm going to try to be as nice and honest as I can be. It was like a shrine to this particular teenage movie star. She was about 11 or 12 at the time. And almost every square inch of her bedroom was covered with pictures of this movie star. They were everywhere. I mean, literally everywhere. I can't remember, but she may have even had them on the ceiling so she could look at them while laying in bed. It was obsessive. It was kind of weird. It was definitely a shrine to this movie star. But she was the type of person who knew everything there was to know about this movie star. She knew everything. She knew his birthday, his favorite food. She knew how tall he was, how much he weighed. She knew everything. And she's the type of person that would, like, you know, come down to the breakfast table and be like, "Hey, it's so-and-so's birthday today. Yay!" And but the truth be told, she didn't know him. She knew everything there was to know about him. She'd seen every TV show he'd ever been on, every movie he was ever in. But she did not know him. But more importantly, if she ever wanted to go to his house, and she knocked on the door, and she said, "Hey, so good to see you. Happy birthday. I made your favorite cake, and I put your favorite color for the icing." What would he say to her? "I don't know you." And he closed the door. That's what he'd say. He'd say, "I don't know who you are." Why? Because there's a difference between knowing about something and actually knowing that thing. And there's a world of difference between thinking you know a person and that person actually knowing you. We are a very arrogant society, and so we see a 30-second clip taken out of context from some politician's speech, and we know that politician. We know they're bad. We know they're good. We know they're lying. We know they're telling the truth. We know, but we've never met them, and they have no idea who we are. They don't know us. And truth be told, though we think we know them, we don't. In this passage of Scripture, we've been seeing where Jesus meets the man who's born blind, and he heals him, and then he gives an explanation in John 10 of what took place in John 9. And he's been using the illustration of a shepherd, of sheep, of a sheepfold, of thieves, robbers, hirelings. And as we've gone through, we've been able to identify the whole illustration. We've seen that the man who was born blind, he is the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. The hireling were his parents and other people in the synagogues who would not stand up against the Pharisees when they attacked this man. And the thieves and the robbers were the Pharisees. They were the wolves that came after God's sheep. So in this passage of Scripture, we know in verse 14, when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep," what he's really talking about is, I, as a good shepherd, know that man who was born blind. And if you think about the story in John 9, it kind of becomes a little disconcerting. Because Jesus walks past everyone. He walks past the man's parents. He walks past the Pharisees. He walks past absolutely everyone. And his focus in John 9 is one person. And that's it. He ignores everyone else. Who does he go for? The sheep. Well, doesn't a shepherd, if he has one sheep go astray, seek the one which is lost? Jesus knew the blind man and went seeking for his sheep before the blind man even knew Jesus was the shepherd. He knows his sheep. When Jesus came to that village, you know why he came? To retrieve his sheep. He knew him. But what do we find? That even after this man has been healed by Jesus, when they begin to question him about Jesus, he doesn't know him. And then he meets Jesus in verse 35, and Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he says, "Who is he?" Because he didn't know Jesus, even though Jesus knew him. And Jesus says, "It's me, the one who talks with you." And you know what? Then he knows the shepherd. That is what we're reading here in verses 14 and verse 15. About how Jesus as a shepherd knows his sheep. And in return, the sheep come to know him. Now if you read verses 14 and 15, it's one of those, again, Jesus is so simple. Owners know their animals, animals know their owners, dads know their kids know their dad. And you can read it and skip over it and miss the rich meaning that is here. It is no question that the people who own animals know their animals. Okay, I know some of y'all like to dog hunt. You got dogs. Some of y'all got cats. Some of y'all have goats and cattle and all kinds of other things. But I know this, that if you've been with a dog for many years, some of y'all, if your dogs are out chasing a deer, you can tell by the dog's bark which dog it is. You're going down the side of the road. You recognize your dog in the ditch. If you were to put 1,000 dogs in a room and put one of yours in it, I guarantee you could find it very quickly. You recognize your cat. You recognize your dog. You know your animals. That's not very odd. And then your animal knows you. If you begin to call for your dog will come. When you come home, your dog recognizes you. Your cat jumps in your lap. Your animal recognizes you. You see, when that animal was born, I think of a puppy. The puppy's born, and you've been there, and you've known that your dog was going to have puppies, and you're there, and you pick up that puppy, and the puppy's eyes aren't even open yet. And you know that puppy. And you begin to talk to the puppy, and you feed the puppy, and you begin to train the puppy. And eventually, you recognize that puppy from the moment it's born, but eventually that puppy begins to come and recognize you, to know your commands, to know when you're sad. Many of y'all have had dogs for, 10 years. What do you know about that dog? That dog knows when you're sad. It knows when you're happy. It knows when it's in trouble. It knows when you went to the grocery store and brought a treat home. The dog begins to know the owner. And so it is with the shepherd and the sheep. A shepherd would know when the mommy sheep was getting ready to have the baby sheep. And it would be there. And it would take that sheep from the moment it was born and begin to care for and raise that sheep. But you know what? It'd be a while before that sheep ever came to know and recognize its shepherd. and it'd be even much longer before the sheep realized all the care that the shepherd had poured into it, raising it, bringing it to health, bringing it to grow, to feed it, to clothe it, or to give it water. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is teaching us something. And that is this, that the sheep know the shepherd because the shepherd first knew the sheep. And that salvation is primarily not you knowing the shepherd, but is primarily the shepherd knowing you. And so what I want to look at today is this idea of being known by God. Now, we have to be very careful. We're going to look at the meaning of the word know as we go through this. But we sometimes have this idea, because God knows everything, then that means that God must know everyone. But what we're going to see is that the word know here is a word that means an experiential, relational, personal knowledge of. Let me give you an illustration of this. Let's say you have a teenage boy that's obsessed with muscle cars. And so he reads about the new Mustang that comes out, or the 1963 Mustang, and he's obsessed with it. He can tell you the wheelbase, the horsepower, the torque. He can tell you, how many lug nuts it takes for the wheel. He knows everything about it. He's just never driven one. And then you have another man who's driven 300,000 miles on the same Mustang. Who knows the Mustang? Many times the guy who's put 300,000 miles on a truck doesn't know the wheelbase or the torque. And many times the guy who's never sat in one knows how many horsepower that car has. See, there's a difference between knowing about something and actually having a personal, experiential knowledge of that thing. What Jesus is speaking here is not a knowledge of facts, not a head knowledge. He's speaking of a personal relationship knowledge. It's a world of difference between knowing everything there is to know about a movie star and actually knowing the movie star. So when he speaks here, he speaks where the beginning begins with him knowing the sheep, and then in turn, the sheep knows him, just as it was in John 9. What happened in John 9? He knew the man, sought the man out, and in turn, the man came to know and recognize him. So get out the sheep with you there in your bulletin. We're going to begin in Galatians 4. And we're going to look at this idea of being known of God, or God knowing us first, and what that means. In Galatians 4, verse 8, he begins here and says this, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods." Notice he doesn't say when you did not know about God. Many people take great comfort in knowing and believing that there is a God. Many people take great comfort in their children and grandchildren not being atheists. "Well, I'm good, preacher. I believe in a God. I believe there's a God. I know there's a God. So does the devil." This is not speaking of they didn't know there was a God. It doesn't say when you did not know about God. It doesn't say they didn't know he was a Trinity. It doesn't say that they didn't know who Jesus was, or that he was born of a virgin, or anything like that. It speaks of they did not have a personal, real, experiential, relational knowledge of God. They knew about him, but they didn't know him. This is the young lady who knows all about the movie star, just has never met him. And what was the sign that they didn't know God? "You did service to them which by nature are no gods." The way they lived their lives. They knew there was a God. They knew about this God. They knew of this God. They did not know him. And that was obvious, though, by the way they lived their lives. So he speaks now. He's speaking of the past tense before they were converted. And then verse 9 says, "But now, after you have known God," after you have come to know him. But notice what he says next. Salvation here is coming to know God, but he then says, "or rather, are known of God." In other words, he says, there's a better way to word this. And you know what the better way to word it is? Salvation is not you knowing God, salvation is God knowing you. If you want to go to the White House, it doesn't really matter how much you know Barack Obama. What matters is how much he knows you. If you want to go to be with God eternally, you know what matters? Not how much you know about God, but whether God knows you. And notice this. You don't think in John 9 that when Jesus walked past every single person, he didn't know the number of hairs on their head? Oh, he knew. You don't think he knew their name, their deepest, darkest thought? You don't think he knew what was going through their mind at that moment? You don't think he knew how tall they were, how much they weighed? You don't think he knew their family, their genealogy, their history? No, he knew every bit of it, but he was not in a relationship with them. That's what is being mentioned here. Salvation is God knowing you, and in turn, you knowing him. As it says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. This blind man did not know about Jesus, did not know anything about Jesus at all. It was very evident even after he was healed by Jesus, because when the Pharisees attacked him in John 9, he said, I don't know. I just know that I was blind and now I see. I don't know. But what happened after Jesus came and revealed himself to him? Then he knew and recognized Jesus as the one who had healed him. Notice this in Romans 8:29. The same thing. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Anytime you talk about predestination, people get all up in arms. But this is why you young people, I know many of y'all are studying Latin and you're studying language and you have to do all the diagramming sentences and learning pronouns and verbs and adverbs and all that. And you say, Mom, why do I need to learn this? You need to learn this because it makes a world of difference. Because many people read Romans 8:29 as this, for what he did foresee. And what they say Romans 8:29 says is this, is that God looked way into the future and said, oh, there's Bob. Oh, June 14th, 1973, Bob gave his life to me. I predestined him. What he did foresee, or what he foresaw, he predestined. It's not what it says. What does it say? For whom? Not what. Whom? That is an individual. That is a person. That is all there is to that person. For whom he did foreknow. What does it mean to foreknow? It means to know before. It means to know someone before they ever even came into existence. It is to know, I'm going to find a man born blind. Here is his name. And he is my sheep. I know where to find him, and I will go and I will find my sheep. Do you think that Jesus knew this man before he ever met him? He knew him before he was ever born. He knew he was going to be his sheep before his grandparents were ever born. Whom he did foreknow. Again, going back to the word know, it speaks of a relational, experiential knowledge. It's not, I know that my kids talk about, oh, when I get married, I'm going to have 14 kids, and I'm going to name them, and they come up with weird names for kids. Okay? It's not talking about that, going, well, I knew back when your son, when your daddy was six, he said at the dinner table he was going to name you Ezra. And this is not talking about that type of knowledge. This is talking about a personal, experiential, relational knowledge before the person ever came into being. This is where Jesus... Remember with Nathanael? Nathanael comes to Jesus and he says, before he ever came to you under the fig tree, I saw you. You mean you knew me before you ever met me? Yes, that's what it's speaking of here. But notice, when we talk about predestination, we have such a wrong view of salvation that people think of predestination is God just on a whim saying, heaven, hell, 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 heaven, heaven, hell, hell, heaven, heaven, hell, hell. Okay. And that's the way it is. But notice what predestination is. Predestination in English just simply means to choose a destination beforehand. See, he told you. No, it doesn't say. What is the destination? To be conformed to the image of his Son. This is not, well, I'm predestined. I'm going to heaven no matter what I do. No. Predestination is that God looks down and says, I'm going to take that blind man. I'm going to make him look like Jesus Christ. And he does that thousands of years before the world was ever formed. Is to be conformed to the image. Now, that's very important. Because when we get to Matthew 7 in just a little bit, you're going to see where all of this begins to come together. Next passage of Scripture. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son. You don't think that Joseph the carpenter knew Jesus? You don't think Mary knew her own son? You don't think that Jesus' brother, half-brother James, knew who he was? So here's the question. Is Jesus lying here, or is he speaking of more than knowing about? He's speaking of a personal, experiential, relational knowledge, because even Jesus' mother, his adoptive father, and his own brothers and sisters, though they knew him, didn't know him. They viewed him as merely a man. They thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was crazy. Why are you doing all this teaching? Come home, son. You know, you need to come back home and live with us and be a carpenter again. Well, I don't know what you're doing all this stuff for. Remember, his family came after him. His cousins rejected him. His own brothers and sisters rejected him. Why? Because they didn't know him. Jesus is exactly right. Notice this. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. What happened in John 9? There is a man going about his business, his blind business. Jesus comes. Jesus knows this man, knows everything about this man, comes to this man, heals the man, opens his eyes, and disappears. The man goes around saying, I don't know. This guy just showed up, put clay on my eyes, and now I can see. What do you think about him? I don't know. I don't know him. I think he's a good guy because God wouldn't hear sinful people. You know, this is amazing that whoever this guy is would heal me. And then he meets Jesus, and what happens? Jesus reveals himself to him, just as he said he would in Matthew 11. Just as the one who the Father foreknows is predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, just so the Son knows the sheep, reveals himself to the sheep, and the sheep then in turn recognizes and knows the Master. Just as the owner has a dog, knows the dog, names the dog, cares for the dog, but sometimes it's several weeks before the dog even recognizes its owner. Just as the shepherd takes the sheep, and he knows the sheep, and he's known the sheep's mother, and known the sheep was coming before the sheep ever was born. And then the sheep is born, and after a couple weeks, it begins to go, wait a minute, that strange man that walks on two legs feeds me, anoints me with oil. I need to listen to him and follow him. You see how I know my sheep know me. Notice Genesis 4. Genesis 4 is obviously in Hebrew. But it says Adam knew his wife. What we want to look at here is the English word know, not the Hebrew word know. Because we read in Genesis 4, and we kind of do the, oh, they're just a bunch of prudes. We know what they mean, wink, wink, when he says he knew his wife. They're just being socially acceptable. We all know what he's talking about here. And actually, we don't. Because we live in a casual sex society where you don't even know the name of the person you're sleeping with. What this is referencing is a deep, abiding, personal, experiential, relational knowledge of a person. That is what it's referencing. He knew his wife. That means he knew her, not about her. This is not some hormones gone crazy between Adam and Eve. This is he knew her. I was talking with Brock about this past week. We were talking about marriage and marital love. And he says, you know, Lydia and I are going to be celebrating our 10th anniversary here soon. And he says, you know what? After you've been married 45 years, 10 years, it's not even the same. It's not even close. Why? Because I know from my own 10 years, the way I love Lydia today is nothing like the way I loved Lydia 10 years ago. And after 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, maybe God will give us 60 or 70 years. What will happen? I will know her. I will know her. How many of you have had close friends or maybe a spouse, and you know what they're thinking right now? You don't even have to look at them, and you know what they're thinking. You can ride in the truck for hours and not say a word because you don't have to because you know them. Or you could talk for 12 hours straight and enjoy every bit of it because you know them. That's what's being referenced here. This is not, I know about a movie star. This is, I have a deep abiding knowledge of the person. This is not, I know about the car. It's, I put 300,000 miles on it and changed the engine out 3 times by myself. It is an experiential knowledge. How many people in John 10 knew who Jesus was? Everyone. How many of them knew Jesus? One, the man who was blind. Everyone else did not recognize him for what he was. They did not know him. They knew about him, but they did not know him. Notice this, Matthew 7, verse 21. And this is where John 10 begins to really hit the rubber meets the road here. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says, I know God, I know Jesus, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Lord, enters heaven. What is he saying here? There's many people who, just like that young lady, think they know the movie star. They're going to find out they don't. There are many people who think they know God, but what they know is about God. They don't know him, and more properly, he does not know them. They have an understanding of theology. They have an understanding of religion. They have an understanding of church talk, but they do not have a personal, relational, experiential knowledge of God. It is nothing more than head filled with empty facts. And notice the conclusion of verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. What did he say in Galatians 4? About the people who didn't know God in a personal, experiential way. How was that seen? By the way they lived their lives. What does he say in Matthew 7? The people who say they know God, how do you know that they don't? They don't obey him. But notice what he says next, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name have cast out devils, and your name done many wonderful works. Notice what they do. They don't speak of obedience, they speak of religion. They don't speak of obeying, they speak of religious deeds. They speak of all the religious things that they do, which gives evidence that they don't know God. Because if they knew God, that they would know that he says, he has shown you, O man, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. You do not have desire in burnt offerings, or I would give it. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. You know, there would be a really, really good Bible verse. Does God have as much delight in burnt offerings as he does in obedience? That would be a really good verse. We should probably put it in there. In Samuel, where Samuel confronts Saul for disobeying God. And the reason he disobeys God and doesn't kill all the animals is because God wants the sacrifices. And what does Samuel tell Saul? God doesn't care about sacrifices. He cares about obedience. You see, this is why this is so important. Because virtually everyone in this community will tell you, I know God. But if you look at their lives are not marked by obedience. Their lives are marked by religion. And there is a world of difference. Their lives are marked by church attendance and Sunday school teaching and all of these things. And I did this in the church, and I did that in the church, and I served in this capacity, and served in that capacity. Most of which aren't even found in the Bible. But all that is religion. Where's the obedience? Didn't he just say in verse 21, the one who does the will of the Father is the one who enters heaven? Not the person who covers their disobedience with religion. But what we have done is we've taught religion. Get baptized, be a member of the church, come to Sunday school, go to prayer meeting, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Somehow we have this idea, for every year you're a member of a good Baptist church, that's one more person you can hate and not forgive. Somehow we have this idea that if we do enough religious deeds, God ignores our disobedience. That if we do enough of this religious thing, and if we have enough theology, and if we can quote enough scripture, and we can tell you about the Trinity, and we can explain the virgin birth, and we can talk about Revelation, that somehow God doesn't care about obedience anymore. You won't find that in the Bible. In fact, you'll find the exact opposite. That the person who tries to cover their disobedience with religion, God hates that. God has delight in obedience, not sacrifice. Obedience, not religion. That's what is seen here. But notice what he says in verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. That's ridiculous. Jesus knows everybody. Jesus knows everything. How can he call someone by name a worker of iniquity if he doesn't know their name and know the sins they committed? I thought God knew everything. What is he referencing there? He's referencing that he has not entered into a personal, experiential, relational knowledge with them. Matthew 11, he's not revealed himself to them. That's what he's speaking of here. Again, how are you going to get in heaven? Well, I know God. He doesn't know you. You're not going to get very far. Does he know you? That is the question. So notice in Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about false teachers. And I need to be very clear here. When we talk about false teachers, we think of televangelists. That's what we think of when we think of false teachers. By the way, when this was written, there was no TV, so there weren't any televangelists. What was he referencing? Church-going people who were in church every Lord's Day, who were there all the time. People who said, I love Jesus. Jesus is my Savior and Lord. Lord, Lord, look how I cast out demons in his name. Look how I prophesy. Look at all the good things I do. They profess they know God. I 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 know God. Don't worry about me, preacher. You don't need to worry about my soul. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. They profess they know God. He's speaking of regularly attending church people. He's speaking of lifelong church members. That's what he's referencing here. They profess they know God. Do you know God? Yep, that's me. Don't worry about me, preacher. But in works, they deny him. Let me illustrate what Titus 1:16 is saying. Okay, y'all know how much I love chocolate. I love chocolate. You would think that my mother loved chocolate, but she doesn't. I love my mother dearly, but my mother is really weird. You know when you make chocolate chip cookies and the tragedy happens that all the chocolate chips are already in the cookies and there's still dough left, and so you have to make like the one or two chocolate chip free cookies? Okay. I'm not lying. It's an honest truth. You can ask my wife. My mom gets giddy like it's her birthday if she finds one of those no chocolate chip cookies in the chocolate chip cookie machine. Otherwise, she won't eat them. She doesn't like chocolate. I think that's crazy. But really, I'm being serious. Like, she would rather have the cookie part than the chocolate part. I'd rather have the chocolate part than the cookie part. But here's the thing. My mom's birthday is in a couple weeks, and they're going to be coming over to the house. Celebrate her birthday, Michael's birthday, my dad's birthday. They're all together. So if you said, you know what, Mrs. Kendall's coming, I'm going to bake her a cake. A chocolate cake, and get her chocolate icing on it, and bring her chocolate ice cream, because I know how much she loves it. Do you know my mother? No. Do you know about my mother? Yes. Do you know my mother? No, you don't. Oh, but I would know her if she came to church this morning. I would know her, and I'd go up and go to her and say, hey, Rosalind, how you doing? I know your mother. I know she has 7 kids. I know she lives in Jacksonville. I know where in Jacksonville she lives. I know. No, you don't. If you bring her a chocolate cake, you don't know my mom. You just don't. I know God. Then you know what he's doing, what you're doing, he hates. How much more simple does it get? I just know God is okay with this. I've been told this by people. Okay? I know God's okay with this. Actually, God wrote down that he's not. Well, I know, preacher, but I just know. They profess they know God. What was it say next? But in works, they deny him. I was talking with someone this past week. And they were saying, you know, I know these people are wolves. I know these people are wolves. I said, oh, maybe they are. But there's one way you can tell. Open the Bible and read the Bible. Because what does it say in John 10 and verse 4? The sheep follow the shepherd. Just read the Bible If they obey it, they're sheep. If they don't, you have to wonder, don't you? You have to question. Now, we have to be careful that there are immature sheep who are struggling to hear the voice of the shepherd. They don't know the shepherd very well. We have to be careful. But we have to be honest. They profess they know God, but in works they deny Him. You tell me you know God. You know God. Then how come you don't know what He said about that, and how come you don't care? Again, you would not say you know my mother and bring her chocolate cake, because that would prove you didn't. Yet you know God. You know the Bible so well, and you know God, you know God, you know God, you know God, and you know God's cool with it because I'm covering it up with religion. Then you obviously don't know God. But more properly and more scary, He doesn't know you. So here's the question. The question is not, can you pass a theology exam? This is one of the worst things churches have done. Is I was asked this question by someone, and I don't know what they were meaning, but I've been asked this question by several people. What is the bare minimum someone must be to be a Christian? Like, do they have to believe in the Trinity? The virgin birth? What about inerrancy? What bare minimum theology? The bare minimum is God must know them. And if God knows them, they will become conformed to the image of His Son. You see, we've got it backwards. We've got this idea that God sits up in heaven begging us to come to Him. The exact opposite is true. What do you find in Scripture? You find blind men begging Jesus to come to them. It's completely different. We have this idea of God's up in heaven saying, oh, won't somebody love me? What we find in John 9 is Jesus that passes by everyone except one sheep. You are at His mercy. He is not at yours. And you need to be like blind Bartimaeus crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And when people say you're wasting your time, you need to scream louder. I love hearing the prayer requests on Wednesday night from our kids. Pray for my salvation. Pray for my salvation. Why? Because they understand that they must cry out to God. And what matters is that God comes to them and reveals Himself to them. And that is the question I have for you. Your supposed knowledge of God is absolutely subjective and worthless. Remember, that little girl and tons of little girls all over the country think they know whoever the latest pop star is. They can probably name all the tattoos and every song they've ever sang. They can probably tell you everything, where he lives, where he was born. They may have even visited his birthplace. Some of them are crazy enough to do that. But do they know him? Does he know them? So the question I have for you is not what do you know about God, and not whether even you think you know God, but does God know you? And if you are known of God, you will be being conformed to the image of His Son who obeyed. You cannot say, God knows me and I know Him. That's why I live how I want to. That's why I do what I want. That's why I disobey. That's what I ignore. That's why I have my own philosophy, my own reason, my own direction. You cannot say, God knows me, I know Him, now I do what I want. And I cover it with religion. That doesn't work. Those are the ones that hear, I never knew you. Last thing, verse 15. As the Father knows me, this is John 10, so know I the Father. What type of knowledge is being mentioned here? The type of knowledge between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. A relational, experiential, personal relationship knowledge. Does God know you? Not about you, but has he changed you and transformed you, revealed himself to you so now you obey because you understand his goodness, you understand his love, and you know him? Have you grown to love him? By the way, Jesus defines love: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Have you grown to love him because he loved you? Do you know him because he knew you and revealed himself to you? If not, then I would encourage you to be like the blind man and cry out to him. Cry out to him and seek him until he finds you, until he comes to you, till he opens your eyes, till he heals you and gives you new life. Amen. At this point in time, we're going to have a couple minutes of quiet meditation.